Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Would you just open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be walking today. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we will have it on the screens here so you can follow along with us. But as we get ready to study the word, I just wanted to give one quick announcement. In 2 weeks, September 29th, we're going to be starting a new series, and this is a really important one. We're calling it Advance. And Advance is our vision series we're going to be doing this fall. It's a time that we're going to gather together and talk a little bit about what it's going to mean for us to just be a church on mission, to see ourselves as missionaries advancing the gospel in Nashville, Tennessee. And I am really, really excited about it. In fact, our elders and our staff, this has been our number one priority this summer and for most of this year, working on Advance. And so we're going to be unfolding in front of you a really important piece of vision as we look to the future and what it looks like for us to be a faithful church, gospel preaching, Bible teaching, Jesus exalting church in Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm excited to see where God's going to be leading our church in the next year or two. So we're going to be unfolding a lot of that for you in the next coming weeks, starting September 29th. So please, please be here for it. It's going to be awesome. You're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be really, really critical for us as a church to take this next step together. And as we're like entering into that time of just saying, hey, what does the Lord want from us? And what does it look like for us to be a church that's on mission? We're going to be having a time of prayer in this season. And so starting on the 29th, we're going to be opening the doors 20 minutes early and inviting you to join me for a specific time of prayer that I'm going to be leading, me or one of our elders leading during that time. So we're going to be just like focusing on what it looks like to be a people listening to the word, listening to what God wants us to do, and be really mindful during this season as we hear what God is calling us into. So the 29th, it's going to be awesome. I hope that you're going to be there and that you'll join me for prayer early to say, hey, we're going to be just pressing into the Lord, okay? Now, as we get started in this text, we're going to read interaction that Jesus had with his disciples, and it's all about ambition. Ambition. Now, ambition, Cambridge's dictionary defines as a strong wish to achieve something. So Cambridge's dictionary defines it as a strong wish to achieve something. And for me, as somebody who, if you take one of those anagram tests, I am a 3, the achiever. This is like the lifeblood of my life, achieving things, right? Just making sure that I achieve something. And yet at the same time, I have kind of a love-hate relationship with achievement because I'm like, I don't want to just do this so that I feel good about myself. I want to do it for the right reasons. And ambition is part of this kind of like life that I live. And I think all of us in our lives, we wrestle with ambition. We see it in other people's lives. We may see it as being unhealthy. We may have ambition in our own life. And this may be ambition for our career or our job or our school or our family. We have a desire to achieve something there, and we may wonder, like, how am I doing this in a right way, in a healthy way, and not in an unhealthy way? Because often we've only seen unhealthy ways to have ambition, right? And today we're going to look at what it looks like to have an ambition that honors God and that we do it the right way to please God. And so this is a really important one for those of us who have a desire to achieve, who are driven by achievement. And sometimes we've done this poorly and we want to find a way to do it in a way that honors God. Like, how do we let the gospel transform the way that we see ambition? And so here's the big idea that we're going to be like drilling into today. The big idea is that we must aim ambition instead of having ambition aim us. We should aim it. We should aim it towards the glory of God. We should aim it in such a way that it no longer has dominion over us so that we can be people who achieve well, pursue God well, live life well, have a life that honors God and that is not defined by selfish ambition. So we're going to see a story today of two men coming to Jesus out of their ambition, and they pursue Jesus in part because of their ambition. And Jesus brings them into a place where they have to recalibrate and aim their ambition towards God and not towards themselves. So we're going to see this in verse 35. So it says this, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." Now, this question is loaded, right? Right away. They're like, "Hey, before you even know what the question is, Jesus, we just want you to say yes." This sounds a lot like some of the questions my kids ask me, right? They're like, "Hey, Dad, just say yes, and then we'll tell you what the question is." It usually involves candy or doing something that they already know I'm going to say no to, right? But here they come to Jesus and say, "Hey, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." And Jesus asks them the right question. The question he asks them back is this. Verse 36, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked them. So he didn't say yes. He's like, "All right, what really is it?" Verse 37, they answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So Jesus says, "Okay, so your request is to sit at my right and my left hand." Now, this request may seem like it's just a seating arrangement at dinner, but that's not what they're asking, okay? Jesus' disciples are asking to have a position of power and fame in Jesus' coming kingdom. They're asking to sit at his right and his left when he's on his throne in his power. And in Jesus' day, the person that sat to the right or left of the king was the most important and powerful person in the kingdom. So this is an important question that they're asking. They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, when you rise to power, we want to be your main guys." And honestly, because of their relationship with Jesus, because these are some of Jesus' closest friends, in fact, they're his cousins, his first cousins, you would think that Jesus might actually honor this request if he was an earthly king. But Jesus isn't an earthly king, and he is aiming his ambition at something far different than they are. He's aiming it at the cross, and they have no idea what they're asking. In fact, that's what Jesus says to them. He says, "Hey, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" Jesus uses two metaphors to explain where he's going. The first is that of a cup that he's going to drink from, and the second is of a baptism that he's going to be baptized with. Now, we have to do a little work to kind of unpack what he's saying, because the first time you may read this, you're like, "I don't really know exactly what he's talking about." But this idea of drinking from a cup is a biblical idea of entering into God's judgment and suffering. And so Jesus is saying, "Are you able to enter into the judgment of God that I'm going to enter into, this suffering that I'm going to enter into?" And the baptism image that he gives is not of being baptized like we do here on a Sunday morning. What we do on a Sunday morning is an idea of being baptized, identifying publicly with Jesus' death, life, and resurrection. So it's a picture of being somebody who's a follower of Jesus and identifying publicly with him, okay? And Jesus is not speaking of that baptism. He's using the word baptism the way that somebody would in his day, of being dipped or dunked. And he's speaking of something different than just water baptism. He's speaking about his baptism and being submerged into death. So Jesus is speaking towards the cross here. He's not speaking towards being someone who's going to take on an earthly kingdom. And he tells them they have no idea what his ambition is, which is something that is common for us as well, is that our selfish ambition blinds us to God's ambition. Our selfish ambition can keep us from aiming our ambition in the right direction and makes us blind to what God's ambition really is, which in this case is Jesus going to the cross. Because Jesus is saying, "You want to sit at my right and left, but that's not something that is for you. When I sit in glory, there will be someone who's at my right and my left, but those people will be also on a cross. They will be thieves that are going to be crucified at my right hand and my left. This is not an earthly kind of power or glory. It is a God-mandated call to die. That is what Jesus is speaking towards. That is his ambition. And Jesus says, you're going to enter into this. You're going to receive the benefits of me entering into death, drinking from the cup of God's wrath, and entering into the baptism of death. But you have no idea what that's going to look like. Now the story continues. Verse 41 says, then the 10 disciples heard this. They began to be indignant with James and John. So they're like, hey, you sneaky guys. You're like, when our back is turned, you go to Jesus and try to become in charge of this whole little thing here. So they get mad. And so Jesus brings everybody back around and begins to teach them. Verse 42, Jesus calls them over and said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. Jesus says, listen, in the kingdom that I'm establishing, we're not like the world. The Gentiles have kings and rulers, and those in power use their power to lord over everybody else. But the way that we operate here in the kingdom of God, we flip it on its head. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, your ambition must be aimed like Christ, in that you come as a servant to serve and not to be the one who is served. This is a radical concept, and it's a difficult one for all of us in this room, because what we do is we look at the world and what works in the world, and we adopt their ambition, and we begin to aim our hope and our joy and our life on how we see other people living their life and how we see them succeeding. And this happens in the business world. And as Christians, often we import what we see in the business world and succeeding in the world and try to bring that into the church. And we make their ambition our ambition. I can't tell you how many church leaders have neglected this, and they put themselves in high positions looking to lead in the way the world does. And so we find people emulating men like Steve Jobs, who were all grateful for his genius, but apparently it would have been terrible to work for the man, right? There's story after story of Steve Jobs showing up at programmers' desks, telling them what they did was terrible and kicking them out, only to be followed by a manager going, hey, he didn't really mean that. You still have a job, right? This is the thing that's so interesting, is seeing even some of my fellow pastors, not all of them, but some of them going, I want to have transformative genius like Steve, so I'm going to behave like him. But here's the deal. We're not called to be people who follow anybody else's story. We're called to be people who follow Christ. And this thing is true not only just in the business world or in our work world. We're not called to try to aim our ambition to a place where we become the one who is most important and most beloved and most successful, the one who achieves the most. We are called to be people who pursue Jesus and serve. It's a different kind of reality for us. And here's the thing. I think it's really hard for us sometimes as Christians to walk in the two worlds, because our boss and our leaders and our teachers all call us to achieve and to try to get ahead by any means possible. And yet here Jesus is saying, no, the way that you get ahead is by going to the back of the line, the bottom of the heap, to serve. And so how do we really do that in our regular, ordinary life? That's a really great question to ask. How do we be people who don't look to have other people underneath our leadership so we can lord it over them, but how can we be people who serve, who actually serve? Because the hard thing is, like, sometimes we go, okay, Jesus, I'm going to serve, so that then I can actually be the one who's going to be revered by everybody. So that then everybody go, wow, that person's such a great servant leader. I'm going to do whatever they want me to do. But Jesus is actually saying, no, you need to follow and serve because that's who you are. You are actually a servant. And so as people that are people who follow Jesus, as Christians, how do we enter into that kind of ambition to be people who outserve one another, who say, I'm not looking to lord it over anyone, but to actually serve like Christ served? I'm going to aim my ambition in the same direction as his. How do I do that? Well, I think there's some great questions that we can ask ourselves. Eric Geiger is a friend of mine who's actually a teaching pastor here at our church last year before going to California and taking a church as their pastor. Had a great blog post actually on this issue this week. So I was like, I'm actually going to rip these three questions that he asks in this blog post about ambition. And I think that they're great. They're very helpful. I couldn't improve on them probably. So I was like, I'm just going to use these. All right. So the first question he asks is like, how do I identify if I'm having the right kind of ambition? And the first question is this: whose name will be great? Whose name will be great? When we're looking at aiming our ambition towards God, towards being a servant, the first question we have to answer is, whose name is going to be great? Because if we're not careful, we start thinking, my name should be great. I want my name to be known. I want my name to be loved. I want my name to be exalted. But if we're followers of Jesus, it shouldn't be our name that we're looking to make great. It should be Jesus's name that should be great, because that's what Jesus promises. He's going to have a name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every mouth should confess that he is Lord. This is where the history of the world is headed. And when we get on board with that name, then our life gets aimed in the right direction. So whose name is going to be made great? Count Zinzendorf, that's a fun name to say, right? Zinzendorf was a important man in his community. He was very wealthy. He was a landowner in Switzerland in the 1600s. And he became deeply committed to the cause of Christ. And he began to become someone who is so passionate for the glory of God that he began to give away his riches and send his people from his lands to go be missionaries to the entire world. And he founded the Moravian Missionary Movement. And one of his main sayings that we know about Count Zinzendorf is this. This is like his life motto. His life motto is this: preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's pretty intense, right? Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. I don't know very many of us who would sign up for that one. That I'm going to pour my life out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and then be willing to die and just be forgotten by history. But the reality is that when you live a life like that, there is someone who will never forget you. And what we know about Zinzendorf's life is that he spawned a movement that changed the world, where men and women went out into the world and brought in a harvest of souls. So much so that even some went and sold themselves into slavery so they could go preach the gospel to those who were enslaved. Because they said, we are called to preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. Because ultimately, it's not my name that's going to be elevated, but it's Christ's name, which means that I'm willing to lay all things down for the glory of God. That's my purpose in life. Second question we can ask ourselves is, why am I so driven? So the first question, whose name will be great? Second question, why am I so driven? That looks inward at my own life. Why do I feel like I need to achieve so badly? Why do I have this ambition? Why do I need to go after this thing? It's a really important question. Why am I so driven? Why do I work harder than everybody else? Why am I the first one to get there and the last one to leave? Why do I have so much anxiety about work? Why am I worried if I'm just wasting my life with what I'm doing and I have something greater for myself? Why do I go from job to job to job to job? Why am I so driven? Oswald Sanders says, it is the motivation that determines our ambitious character. What he means by that is the things that motivate us show the value of our ambition. And for many of us, that ambition could be like, hey, I want to prove to somebody that I'm worth it. I got to prove to my dad that I'm good enough and I'm worthy to be his son or that I'm better than him. But for many of us, we have an ambition simply to be recognized as having value. We want to be on the inner circle. See, we never really graduate from junior high. We always want to go to the cool kids table. C.S. Lewis had this way of describing this phenomenon as the inner ring. So if you've read C.S. Lewis, he writes about this in several different places. One of those is in his story, That Hideous Strength. It's a science fiction novel that he wrote. And in it, he talks about a young man wanting to fit in school and finding some of the cool kids and trying to get in with them, and then realized that even the cool kids, within the cool kids, there's actually a cooler group of kids inside that group. And so as he's trying to make it to the cool kids table at school, realizes that, hey, it's not enough to be at that table. There's actually a subsection of even cooler people that make fun of all the cool kids. And that is our life too. When I was entering into my PhD program, they made it mandatory reading for us to read about the inner ring. Because what it means to be an academic means that you're always trying to prove yourself to somebody else or get up to the next level or get to the next place or find inclusion with the people that have power and the ability to give you tenure and the way to get in. And you have that in your job too. You want to try to get in with the CEO or your vice president or your boss or your teacher. And the reality is that the inner ring is a lot like an onion. You get inside the first level and you find that there's another level you need to get to. You get to the next one and you find that there's even a further level you never even thought of. And then you get to that one and you realize, hey, there's another one. All the way to get to the end. And guess what you find at the end? That there's nothing there. It's completely empty. You can be the coolest person you know or anybody knows, and you still will have a deep void in your life. C.S. Lewis says, the quest for the inner ring will break you unless you break it. The quest for the inner ring will break you unless you break it. Here's the truth. Pursuing, having an ambition to be loved by other people and to be accepted by some group will always be a fruitless exercise. That ambition will always lead you to heartbreak. And here's the reality. Is that there is one who says, listen, you don't have to strive to come into the inner circle here. And it's the God of the universe. Jesus says, listen, anybody who wants to can come. You come just like you are, and you come and enter into this relationship with me, and you'll find that the true nature of God is that he's a servant, and he's not too cool for you. And he welcomes you in to deep, abiding community. And here's one of the deepest benefits that I know about the Christian life, is that God offers you friendship and a relationship with himself that is not based on your performance or how funny you are or how loyal you are or how good you are or how smart you are. God offers you a relationship based on how good he is and how lovely he is. And he offers that relationship to you and says, just come, and you'll never, ever be turned away. And the power of the relationship with God that we have is that when we embrace that kind of inner community with God, we no longer have to try to find our way into the cool crowd, because the God of the universe already knows our name. That gives us great confidence. So wherever you walk into, where you walk into a lunchroom at work and you realize everybody knows each other and they're already friends, you walk in there going, yeah, but I know the God of the universe. And he knows my name and I can be me. And I don't have to bend myself to fit this culture because I already belong to a better community, which is God. That's what you have in Christ. When you go out into the world, know, if you know Christ, your motivations for how you live your life are tied in with His, and there's incredible power with that. So hold your head high, not because of who you are, but because who you know, which is God. That's what He offers you in Christ. So the second question is, why am I so driven? The third is, how is my ambition expressed? How's my ambition expressed? So how do you live out your ambition? If it's going to be aimed in the right direction, it's going to be aimed for the glory of God. Not only do you find the reasons why you're driven that direction, but how is it expressed? How do you live this out? See, holy ambition is ultimately for God, and it is fueled by God. So it's something that God Himself is glorified by in the way that you do it, and He's the one who pushes you towards it. It's depending on the Holy Spirit and being somebody who does God's work God's way. Let me just say that again. If you want to honor God, you can't just bow to the pressures of just pragmatism. Like, this just works. You have to honor God by doing God's work His way. You can't get around that one. You can't get around like, oh, listen, God, I want to have a God-honoring marriage, but I'm going to dishonor You in the way that I treat my spouse. You can't do that. You can't say, I want to find the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. I want to honor You, but I'm not going to honor You in the way that I pursue the person that I'm dating. But at the end, if we get married, that's all that matters. That's not the way it works. If you want to please God, you have to do it the way that He has told you to do it. And here's the reality. It's that so many of us see shortcuts and we just take them, but we need to be people who say, I want to honor God with every part of my life. That's part of being a servant. It's laying down your own ways of doing things and saying, no, the Master can lead me wherever He wants me to go. And all of this leads us ultimately to a really important question, the most important question when it comes to our ambition. Are we following God for God? Or are we following Him so we can leverage Jesus to get what we really want? See, John and James are doing that. At this point in their life, they're saying, we're following Jesus so that He'll give us power and fame and position. And honestly, we do the same thing to God all the time. We ask Him the same question. We go, God, we want You to do whatever we ask You. We hope that He'll say yes. But what God is calling us to do is to be people who live open-handed lives, who trust Him with our life and say, God, whatever You want me to do, I'm going to say yes, not the other way around. My yes is on the table for You. It doesn't go the other way. It's not like, God, I want You to do whatever I want You to do. There's a conflict of wills. When it comes to ambition, there's really only one person's ambition that's going to reign in our life. It's either going to be ours or it's going to be Jesus's. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves, the question is this: how can God demand that from us? Right? What gives God the right to say, listen, it's not about you, it's about Me? What gives God that right? Well, we find Jesus actually telling us in verse 45 why. Look at it with me in verse 45. Here you find one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Right here, just like Jesus kind of just throws this in here. And He gives us His mission statement. So if you ever want to know what Jesus' mission statement is, here it is in verse 45, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says this. He says, for even the Son of Man, which is Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, your ambition should be like mine, and mine is to come and give my life as a ransom. This word ransom is one that we've kind of like lost some of the meaning from this text. When we hear the word ransom, we think of like Mel Gibson movie Ransom, right? Guy's got to go get his son back. Somebody's kidnapped his child, going to go bring him back. I grew up in South America, in Colombia, where people were getting kidnapped a lot when I was in my childhood. Today, I know we send mission trips there all the time. Today, it's not like that. So you can go on a mission trip to Colombia. So it's like I follow that up right afterwards, right? But when I was a kid, man, Escobar and the guys down there played pretty rough. And people would get kidnapped, and to get your family member back, you had to pay a ransom, some money, to get them back. And if you didn't, they would be like, we're going to kill your loved one, right? Pretty horrible. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. This idea of ransom is not the price you'd pay when someone took your loved one away. This idea of ransom is similar, but not exactly the same. This idea of ransom is that price somebody would pay to free a slave. There's a price that was paid to free a slave. And this is important. We're going to drill down on this because it gives us the reason and the right God has to ask us to put our ambition in his hands, to aim our life after him. This idea of ransom is tied in with paying this slave price to bring a slave out of bondage or captivity. It's also tied with this idea of atonement, of covering up or appeasing the wrath of somebody else. This is what the idea of ransom means. And what Jesus is speaking here is towards is the what we theologians call the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Substitutionary atonement of Christ means is that Jesus substituted himself for us so that we, as people who are God's enemies, could be ransomed out of sin and death. That because we sinned against God, we were now slaves to sin, and we were enemies of God, and that's incredibly bad news, which means that we can never inherit the kingdom of God. We are enemies of God. When we die, we go to hell. And here's what the gospel tells us, is that Jesus came to lay his life down as a ransom for us. He's going to pay a price. Now, who is he paying the price to? That's a really important question that we need to ask the question about. Like, when Jesus ransomed us, like, who did he pay the price to? Some people, like, would assume that it would be Satan, right? Because you think, like, oh, Satan stole us and kidnapped us and took us away from God, and now we're, like, kidnapped by Satan here in the world. But that's not language that the Bible uses. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that we are kidnapped by Satan onto his team or his squad or in a prison that's tied by Satan. In fact, Satan, over and over again in the Bible, tries to talk Jesus out of giving his life away. And so then who does have this price that needs to be paid? Some people might say it's the universe. It's also not a biblical concept. What the Bible tells us is that the person to whom the debt was owed was God. When we sinned, we became indebted to God. We became enslaved to sin, and we became God's enemies and entered under the wrath of God. That is a radical concept. Tim Keller says that this idea of atonement is the idea of paying off a debt, and he uses an illustration of lending his car to somebody else. So if I lent my car to you and said, hey, you want to drive this car, just take it for the weekend, it's yours to use, that would be an awesome gift. And as you were perhaps driving my car, maybe one of the worst things, one of the biggest fears you might have is like wrecking it. Like I borrowed my parents' car for a weekend trip this spring, and we were rolling down the interstate, and all of a sudden, all the cars in front of us stopped, and I stopped in time, and the car behind me stopped in time, and the car behind him stopped in time, but the guy behind them did not, and just was like, kapow! And like dominoes, every car between his and ours kind of just like going bump, 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 bump until we got hit. Well, in that situation, there was an accident and there was a price that had to be paid. There was a debt that was created and someone needed to pay the price. So the question is, who's going to pay the price? Was it going to be me because I was driving a car? Or was it going to be the guy behind me who hit us, or the person who hit them, or the person who hit the first car, or will we all take care of our own price, or is my dad going to pay the price because it's his insurance? Who's going to pay the price? Same is true of our life. Like, we see sin in our life. We commit sin. People around us commit sin. Our parents committed sin. Our very first parents committed sin. So who's going to pay the price? The Bible tells us that price cannot be paid by anybody except for a perfect substitute, which is Jesus. And the cross is God saying, I will pay. I will pay what nobody else can pay. The atonement was God saying, I'm going to pay the unpayable debt to myself. That's what we worship Jesus for, in that Jesus was offering a payment to God that nobody else could. The atonement was a payment of God to God, by God. That is what we find in Jesus. And that is why we worship Jesus and say, you are worth it. That's why we aim our ambition to be like Jesus, because he's paid a debt we couldn't pay. It's because he laid his life down for us. It's because he was ultimately a servant and ultimately shows us that the best ambition we can have is to be people who live our lives for the glory of God, because it's both good for us and everybody else we come in contact with. And it gives us a hope and a future that we can't find on our own. So for you, as we look at Jesus' example, and we look at our life, and we look at all the things that we're looking and hoping to achieve, the invitation for you is to actually do the work to say, okay, let me look at my life and ask myself the question, who is going to be elevated? Who am I going to make great with my life? Is it going to be me, or is it going to be God? If it's going to be you, you're going to have a very small runway to make that happen. But if it's going to be God, you're going to have an eternity. Ask yourself the question, why am I so driven? Is it because of me, because I need to achieve, I need to get in there, or else I'm going to feel good about myself? Or is it, I'm going to be so driven, why? Because I've been freed from an incredible price, and I'm no longer my own, but I belong to Jesus. And that gives me freedom and access to God, and it gives me freedom to just live for the glory of God. Ask a question, am I going to do this God's way, or am I going to do it my way? See, God wants you to be somebody who excels in what you do, but he doesn't want you to own it, to be owned by it. He doesn't want you to be someone who's like living your life, hoping that some point you're going to arrive and be loved, but to realize that you are loved right now. And the only way we can enter into that is by just saying, yes, Jesus. By saying, people, Jesus, I'm not asking you to say yes to what I want you to do, but I'm going to say yes to whatever you want me to do. Before you even ask it, my answer is yes. My answer is yes. I'm willing to follow you wherever you want me to go. And my answer is yes, because I'm a servant, and that's who you've called me to be. That's who my identity really is. I'm not just someone who's like trying to be successful or ambitious or good at what I do. My ultimate calling is someone who just says yes to God. So we're going to close out with worship. And as we worship, my invitation to you is to press in and to say, Jesus, am I living for myself? Is my name the one I'm trying to elevate, or is it yours? Jesus, am I driven and consumed by your glory or my own? Jesus, am I doing this in a way that honors you with my life, or am I just taking what works so that I can make it to the next stage? Now, all these questions, you're going to find that you are messing up, because I know that I am. So hear me in this last thing. You're going to mess up in these forever. But the beauty of the gospel is not performing. It's trusting in Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, I did screw up in this. I did. But the beauty is that you paid the price for it, so that I can actually be free of it, of saying, I've got to do this on my own. And Jesus, in his infinite love for you, already knows that you messed up and loves you anyway. In fact, that's why he came. So let's worship that Savior. Jesus, you are worth it. And Jesus, we come to you just saying, we want to aim our ambition towards the cross, towards you, towards Jesus, that people would see Jesus in our life so clearly because our lives are aimed after him. And our ambition is to be known by you and to make you known. And we pray that, Jesus, in your name, because you are a wonderful Savior. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.